Father, we thank you for your servant Bruce, and we all give you all glory, Lord, that you would speak through him and that you would give him the confidence to bring to us what you would have for him today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Hi, everybody. It's good to be with you. Some of you I recognize, some of you I don't. I have been out of ministry here for 15 years after I left, 2010. I had two other appointments, and then I came back and been retired for 5 years. And I don't remember if I have ever preached here before. I don't recall if we ever had pulpit exchanges before, but in other congregations, when we've had pulpit exchanges, we'd always have this agreement, and that is we would always go in and give our worst sermon ever so that everybody would be so glad when we came back to our own churches, okay? So that's what we want to do. Well, I don't know. I just have fun enjoy preaching the gospel. It's just a fun thing to do for me. But I want to start out with some scripture for us from Isaiah 43. Now, I'm reading, if you're interested in such things, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. You have a different version, I think, in your pews, but that's okay. But it's Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight, and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Well, I want to teach you a word, and some of you might be familiar with it. I don't know. Some of you might not. This word is thalassophobia. It's hard to say. Don't ask me. Actually, I could spell it if you're really interested in that. But thalassophobia. Anybody happen to know what thalassophobia is? That'd be neat if you did. Wouldn't expect you to. Thalassophobia is fear of the sea. Now, how they get sea in that, I don't understand, but it's a phobia. Okay. It's an irrational fear of the sea. All of our phobias, we have fears of a lot of things, and it makes a lot of sense to be afraid of stuff, but when they really affect your life and they are irrational, then they become a phobia. They interfere with your life. So this is an irrational fear of the sea. People with thalassophobia are paralyzed even with the thought of going near the sea. Has everybody been near the sea, been near an ocean? This is, okay, hey, good, this is the audience participation, congregation participation. You are not an audience, you are a congregation. That's good. That I do that every now and again just to make sure maybe at least one of you is awake and paying attention. So this is the irrational fear. Now, actually, it's not really too weird because the sea has much to be afraid of. There's much to be afraid of about the sea. You know, the old sailor's statement, I don't know if you know this or not, but it's pretty common. They always say, never turn your back on the sea. Have you ever heard that? Never turn your back on the sea. And that is, you know, you're out in the ocean, you're doing your stuff, you're in control of everything. But the thing is in a second, everything can go south really fast. Never turn your back on the sea. Always be alert. Always be aware. These people that go solo cruises, solo journeys across the sea, that just baffles me to no end. But they know, never turn your back on the sea. Now, in the sea, even if you're not afraid of the sea, you have to deal with so many things. You got to deal with waves. Some waves are so high, I remember I went diving in the ocean once, and I came up and I looked around. I couldn't see anything, and it didn't occur to me until after I was done that whenever you come to the surface, you're always at the trough of a wave. So all you see around yourself is waves. It took a second or so before I went up and I said, "Oh, the boat. That's where I want to go." Anyway, so you got to deal with the waves. You got to deal with wind. And sometimes the waves are going this way, and sometimes the wind is going that way. And then you got tides, and you got currents. Some of you might be better sailors than I am. I don't understand all this stuff. You got rocky shores. You got storms then on top of all of that. And now, of course, you even have pirates. Okay? Now, in biblical times, the sea was even more dangerous. By some estimates, it's been estimated that half of the ships that set out never got to their destination. They sank. Can you imagine that? Half of the ships that set out sank. St. Paul himself was shipwrecked. How many times was he shipwrecked? He was shipwrecked 3 times. Imagine the fear that people had of the sea, and imagine the fear the Israelites had of the sea, especially because their most persistent enemies, the Philistines, they came from the sea, and they lived by the sea. So all these things wrapped together made in the Israelite consciousness a terrible fear of any water that they couldn't just step across. We have all kinds of lovely stories about, we have the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Promised Land. During the flood of the Jordan River, God parts the waters in both those situations. It kind of talks a little bit about what we're going to talk about today. But when we venture out into the ocean, however, it's not quite as dangerous. We venture out in the ocean, we are surrounded by as large a ship as possible, right? Anybody been on a cruise? Some of you have been on a cruise. I've never been on a cruise. For some reason, I have no real interest in being on a cruise. I'm not against it, but it's not one of my things. But hey, it's really good. So you're on a really big ship, right? A great big giant ship. Could you feel the waves? Sometimes, I guess, but they have stabilizers and all that stuff in it. Well, I want to talk to you about the ocean, the oasis of the seas. That's a ship, the oasis of the seas. Maybe some of you guys who are on cruises were there. This is the tallest, widest, largest, heaviest, costliest ship built. This ship is so big, it dwarfs an aircraft carrier. An aircraft carrier is 3.5 acres or so. It dwarfs this aircraft carrier. It has 20 stories high. It's 20 stories high. It holds 8,000 people. On this ship, there are 21 swimming pools, okay? There's a water park. There's a beach pool, a pool that has a beach on it, which kind of confuses me a little bit. You're on an ocean-going vessel, and you can go to any beach in the entire world, but you have a beach on the ship. 2 wave pools. You want waves? Look over the side. You don't want to see. They have a Broadway-style production in a theater that seats 1,400 people. There's a central park with tropical plants, 20-foot-high trees. Now, if you still have some issues with thalassophobia, you can go inside. When you go inside, there are restaurants, there's bars, there's casinos, there's that theater I talked about. It's like Las Vegas on in the ocean, okay? You have all these things, all these distractions, all this stuff going on, and you guys who have been on cruises, know this a lot better than I am, but even with all those distractions, you're still at sea. It's still dangerous. Now, I suspect, I don't know for a fact, but those of you who've been on cruises can probably inform me correctly. I would suspect that shortly after you get away, you have a lifeboat drill. Am I correct? Oh, good, because that makes a whole lot of sense, because you're still at sea, okay? Even the unsinkable can sink. Do I need to remind you of the Titanic? Of course not. Often our faith journey is likened to a ship sailing the seas. Now, knowing this, Isaiah writes God's words, and he says this: "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." Now, when we hear these things, we sort of think that God is like the oasis of the seas. He carries us gently and safely through all of the troubles in luxury. But you know, there's a distinct difference between being the oasis of the seas and being the Lord of the seas. God, the Lord of the seas, our scripture, first off, he says, he made us. And not only did he make us, but he formed us. Okay, now I think there's a subtle distinction about that between being made. I'm a professional speaker, don't try this at home. Being made and being formed. To me, there's a distinct difference. A lot of times, Scripture does that. They say this word, and they put another word that means something a little bit deeper to it, okay? So you are made, but you are also formed. Now, I do woodworking, I do stuff, and there's a distinction for me when I'm doing woodworking for myself and doing woodworking for someone else, okay? So here I am right now. I do stuff with the Illinois Amish Heritage Center down in Arthur. Here's my plug. Come see us sometime. Anyway, so what I'm doing is I'm taking some old wood from an 1873 barn that we moved, we restored. We didn't use some of this old wood. I'm turning bud vases with it. Now, I've turned bud vases with it. I do all this stuff. My daughter said, hey, that's really nice. I'd like one. Okay, so now I make the bud vases for the Heritage Center. But when I'm making the same thing for my daughter, it's going to be formed. See what I mean? Just a little bit different. A little bit more time. A little bit more of my expertise is going to go into this, okay? A little bit more. So if I'm building a cabinet, I build a cherry cabinet, display cabinet. I make sure it's all smooth. I sand it all down, everything. It's like butter, smooth as butter on the outside. If I was doing that for somebody else, I might not take so much time. That's why cabinetry costs so much money. It takes a lot of time, okay? So it's a little bit of a distinction. See, I made you, but I formed you. There's a passion that goes into the forming, okay? And then he says that we are precious in his sight. I have made you and I have formed you. You are precious in my sight, and I honor and love you. He honors and loves. I want you to hear this. God honors us. God loves us and honors us. We're supposed to honor God. Yeah, we are. But God honors us. Okay? We are created in God's image, and there's a lot of ways that people down through the ages have explained what that means. But, one of the classic ways is that we are created in his image to bring him glory and worship, and that's a really great thing. But, you know, we realize that we don't live in a perfect world and that we are imperfect people, no matter how much the builders want to avoid it. With beaches and theaters and central parks, it's still an ocean-going vessel, and it still has its weaknesses. No matter how much we want to deny it, hide it, and ignore it, we are imperfect, sinful people in need of redemption. We need to be brought back into the presence of God. And so with the fierceness of a mother lion, God says this in the scripture. This is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible and the Old Testament. He says this, I have called you by name, you are mine. You are mine. And I think that's the way he says it. I think that, you know, there's no inflections in the scripture. We can hear that in different ways wherever we are at the particular time. But for me, I hear that as fierce. I don't say, oh, well, you're mine. I say, you're mine. You are mine. You belong to me. Not only has he made us, not only has he formed us, but he has redeemed us at a great price. I want to tell you something. The first two chapters of the Bible, fascinating stories. They're the story of creation. And in both of these stories, the crowning creation in God's entire universe is us. We are the crowning creation of God's design. We turn the page, we come to chapter 3. And chapter 3 tells us how we broke God's heart. Now, whether you want to look at this as literally or you want to look at it as metaphor, figuratively, however you want to do it, this is our story. Because whether Adam and Eve did this or not, you did it. You have turned your back on God. You've gone your own way. So that goes the first part of chapter 3. From the middle of chapter 3 on throughout the entire Bible, is a story of God calling you back. You remember the story? Adam and Eve, they hear God work going into the garden, and they go and hide, and God comes out and says, "Where are you?" Again, there's no inflection in the scripture. A lot of us hear that as an angry word. I hear it as a longing word. Where are you? Where are you? And the thing is, God sees the apple cores on the ground. God is not an idiot. He knows what happened. And he comes out and he says, "Where are you? Come back to me. Come back to me." And all through history, from that moment on, all through history, God's been calling us back. We venture out into the seas into our own journeys, and God has not abandoned us. Even when we choose a path or a journey that takes us farther and farther and farther and farther away from Him, He does not abandon us. He comes with us. He goes with us. In my life, I can see that happening. Maybe you see that happening in your life during all the times I have done things, my rebellions, this, that, and the other thing, all kinds of things that I've done that I've tried to get God out of my life, get Him to leave me alone, all the times I denied Him, all the times I turned my back, all the times I went some different way, all the times I crucified Him and buried Him, He still came back and loved me. That pesky resurrection thing, He wouldn't stay dead. He calls us back. He calls us back. He goes to the greatest extremes to get us back. When He says He will not abandon us, He is with us through the raging waters and the roaring fires of life, He doesn't mean that these things will not happen. That's the problem that with many people's faith, the way many people look at their faith. You know, they think that if I'm deep enough in Jesus, He's going to stop the waters and stop the fires. And if He doesn't, if I'm going through troubles, if I'm going through difficulties, if things are working in my life and things are just a mess, you know, I give myself to Jesus, but things are still going to kind of mess. We think then that somehow He doesn't stop all these things. Somehow I'm not faithful enough, maybe. Or maybe I don't believe enough. Or maybe I'm not worthy enough. But so all these things are happening because I'm not enough. But remember what the scripture says. He honors us. He honors us. We don't have to be right before God honors us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What He says is when you pass through the waters, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fires, they will not consume you. Not that you will never get wet or hot, but they will not overwhelm you. Not even death will overwhelm you. Not even death. Tell me a storm that's a little bit worse than death. None. But He says, not even that will overwhelm you. Sailing is not only smooth, but we're never completely destroyed. No matter what, God is with us. Now, I want to tell you a story. You probably heard this. This was on the news. It's a really great story. Robert and Frances Bellotti, they discovered it in an unforgettable way several years ago. They just finished lunch when a man stormed into their house in Leesburg, Virginia. He came through the back door, pointed a revolver at them, and shouted, "Give me all your money." Thus began a 9-hour ordeal as hostages. Frances, 82, watched as the intruder tied up her 83-year-old husband and thought, "This is the end, tying up an 83-year-old man." But God was there, she told the Washington Post. "We felt His presence. It gave us peace, and we were able to be calm." Didn't overwhelm them. They were able to bond with their assailant during that time. "I sensed good feelings from him, that he could be a good person," said Francis. "I was praying for him the whole time." Praying for him the whole time. Police surrounded the house, and the intruder eventually surrendered. Police said part of the reason the standoff ended peacefully was that the Bellotis established a rapport with their assailant. They're Baptists, and they made it clear that they were church people while reaching out to the robber on religious terms. At one point, Francis asked the intruder if he wanted something to eat, and he fixed him some cereal. He drank an entire pitcher of iced tea. "I think he realized there was no way out of there," said Robert. "We told him it would be best for everyone if he surrendered, and so we walked out the door and gave up." They encountered rough seas. but didn't fall victim to the fear. They trusted God being with them, protecting them from being overwhelmed. Now, sometimes God's intervention, sometimes God's redemption is not that easy. And it's not that painful. There's not always a happy ending. I remember reading some time ago, the NFL football coach was telling a story, giving his witness, and he said they were in a wreck, and their daughter was trapped underneath the car, and everybody expects that somehow, you know, people would come, or he had superhuman speed, and bring the car over, and all this kind of stuff, everything would end up good. And he ends up the story, and he says, and she died. She died. It can be painful. But that pain and those scars, they're the trophy of God's unsurpassing love for us. Some years ago, in a hot summer day in South Florida, a little boy decided to go into an old swimming hole behind his house. In a hurry to go back in there and dive into the cool water, he ran out the back door, leaving his shoes, socks, and shirt as he went. He flew into the water, not realizing that as he swam toward the middle of the lake, an alligator was swimming toward the shore. The boy's father, working in the yard, saw the two get closer and closer together. In utter fear, he ran toward the water, yelled to his son as loudly as he could. Hearing his dad's voice, the little boy became alarmed, made a U-turn to swim for his father. It was too late. Just as he reached his father, the alligator reached him. From the dock, the father grabbed his little boy by the arms just as the alligator snatched his legs, and then became this incredible tug of war between the two. The alligator was much stronger than the father, but the father was too passionate to let go. The farmer happened to be driving by and heard the screams, raced to his truck, got a rifle, took aim, and shot the alligator. Now, remarkably, after weeks in the hospital, the little boy survived. His legs were extremely scarred by the vicious attack, and his arms had deep scratches where his father's fingernails dug into his flesh in an effort to hang on to the son he loved. A newspaper reporter who interviewed the boy after the trauma asked if he could show him his scars. The boy lifted up his pant legs, and then he did this remarkable thing. With obvious pride, he said to the reporter, "But look at my arms! I have great scars on my arms, too! I have them because my dad wouldn't let go." In the way of boys, he showed off his scars. But his best scars he earned because of love. You are mine. The sea cannot have you. The fires cannot have you. Sin cannot have you. Evil cannot have you. The devil cannot have you. Death cannot have you. You are mine. The seas rage. The fires roar. The ship of our lives is tossed about, but the love of God lasts forever. And these things, no matter the danger, cannot overwhelm us, because God has called us by name. We belong to Him. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we are no longer ours, but yours. Give you thanks and praise. Even through the difficulties, you are there. The seas around us roar, and they will continue to roar. The fires will continue to spread. Those things that would destroy our faith in you. But you hold us on with a fierce passion. Claim us as your own. Wrap us in your arms and remind us once again that we are yours. We give you thanks for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Do I leave now?